I don't know how many may have had the same child experience that I did, but when I was a young man, I loved to read. But like many of you, I had a bedtime, right? I had a time when I was supposed to go to bed and go to sleep. And I would knowingly disobey my parents. There's no way to sugarcoat it, right? And how would I disobey my parents? Well, it wasn't that I was out in the neighborhood running around. I didn't take off my pajamas and go put on clothes and go hang out with the kids at the ballpark at midnight when I was but 6 or 7 or so. How is it that I would disobey my parents? Well, I would go in my room and the light would be off. Under the covers would be me and a book and a flashlight. Well, Pastor Ken, that's not disobeying. Everybody does that. Well, just because everybody does that doesn't mean you're not disobeying. My parents had told me to go to bed and go to sleep. But there I was, under the covers, with the light on, and trying to read. And I'm thinking I'm getting away with it because I'm clever like that. Until the door opens, right? And my parents say, turn off your light and go to bed. Now, how is it that my parents, who I just knew were not as clever as I was, knew that I had a flashlight on under the covers? Because what is the nature of light? Not to be hidden, but to pierce the darkness. And although I had a light under my blanket or my sheet or whatever I was using, summertime it was a sheet, perhaps, a wintertime a blanket, still the light is escaping to be seen and not to be hid. That is the lesson that we need to focus in on this morning. And so if I were to give you a big idea for today, it would be this, that the light of Christ is to be seen and not hid. The light of Christ is to be seen and not hid. So we have here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is following up the parable of the sower and the seed. And these few verses that we have here is a transition but to another set of parables talking about the growth of the kingdom. So before we get to that next week, I want to see what Jesus says here in Mark chapter 4. And Connor, you might just want to take me to the pulpit, Mike. Right? So for those who are listening online, they won't be so frustrated with a signal that's not being a steady. All right, so as we're looking at this parable regarding the lamp, I want to start with a precept concerning the purpose of light. And that was the big idea which I gave to you, is that light is to be seen. All right, there we go. That the light is to be seen. It's to be made known. The light dispels the darkness. The light doesn't need to ask permission of the darkness. The light just does dispel the darkness around. And Jesus is making this comment in light of, so when we're looking in verse 22, and there's this issue of the secret. So what's the secret he's talking about? We don't have to go too far away, just a little bit further behind in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. We're told what this secret is, and it's related to the kingdom of God. And the secret of the kingdom of God has been made known to them, that Jesus is the one who is the king of the kingdom of God. He is the representative of the kingdom of God by which men and women are to repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is at hand. How is the kingdom of God at hand? In the person of Jesus. And they have been made known this secret. And so now as he's given them this parable regarding the soils, he's also encouraging them to be sowers of the seed of which he has just described to them, the secret of the kingdom of God, that he is, as we've just sang, the light of the world. He couches it, however, in a different sort of metaphor. So that the knowledge that Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God, he is the key by which people enter into the kingdom of God, he uses this imagery of a lamp. And he does so in Mark's gospel in an interesting way. In all of our English translations, the verse is something similar to this, is a lamp brought in, so that the passive verse, the passive voice is used, is a lamp brought in by to be put under a basket or under a bed. And technically, that verb for brought in can be used as a passive, but it could also be used as a middle voice, which means that the thing itself is acting on its own, which is probably the more technically correct translation. Because the subject, if you're using an NIV Bible, it says, do you bring in? That's a supplied subject. Do you bring in a lamp and then hide it under the bed immediately? No, you put it out where it gives the most light. But that's not correct. The subject of this sentence is the lamp. And if you know something of Greek, you know that the definite article, not an indefinite a lamp, but a definite article is used. The lamp comes. The lamp brings himself into the room to be made known. Now, who is the lamp? Well, the lamp is Jesus. As we read the remainder of the Gospels, we find this same sort of imagery used in connection when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. This idea of a lamp representing God is also found elsewhere in the Scriptures. So I've given to you 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 29. For you are my lamp, O Lord, my God lightens my darkness. So when Jesus is talking about this lamp that is brought in or comes in, he's speaking of himself. And he's speaking in such a way that the Jewish people who were listening would have been remembering that God himself is a lamp to his people, like the pillar of fire that led at night. Such is God to his people. Such is Jesus to his believers. And that the purpose of Jesus to come into the world is not to be hidden. Now, this is important in the Gospel of Mark. We've not talked about this in a few weeks, but remember that there is this messianic secret in the Gospel of Mark, where there are moments when Jesus tells an individual, now don't tell anybody who did this to you. And it seems to be in contradiction with a statement like this, which says, the purpose of the light is to indeed come into the world of darkness and make itself known. So how do we understand this in Mark's gospel that light is to be made known? Well, it helps us to remember the purpose of the messianic secret. Remember in Mark's gospel, when Jesus casts out a demon, he tells the demon, do not say anything about who I am. Why? Because Jesus is not wanting to be associated with demons. He is over them, right? Not one of them. And when Jesus heals an individual, he may say to them, now don't tell who did this. Why? Because Jesus' main purpose on the earth was not to make people healthy. His main purpose was to promote the idea that the kingdom of God may be entered by men and women who come to faith in him. The miracles were only meant to support the teaching that he has. So Jesus has come into the world to be made known by others. We see this again, as I mentioned earlier, 1 John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Oh, it may resist for a season, but the light will not be thwarted in its lightening up the darkness. And Jesus says himself in John 8:12, that saying in that verse, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus does not offer you strength simply to make your life better. Jesus is not a life coach for self-improvement. Jesus changes your life from darkness to light. Right? So we understand from the verses that we were singing earlier that we have sinned. We have said things, we've done things, we've thought about doing things that we never would do with our hands. We've thought about it, we've dreamed about it, we've done sinful things with our hands and in our hearts. And those things separate us from God. And there's nothing that we can do to be able to make up for those things, because even in the making up of those things, we're adding on to that list of sins, or we're committing the largest sin, and that is refusing the help that God gives us by refusing the Son. The light comes into the world to be made known. And what does light do? Have you ever been afraid in the dark before? Were you ever perhaps a child and you were playing hide and seek and it got dark? Maybe some of you grew up mostly in cities, but out yonder where there are no street lights, it gets really dark and it's easy to get turned around. But lo and behold, somebody came and you saw this little bouncing light as they had a flashlight and they'd come to you, and there was this sense of relief. Whew, somebody's coming. Right? I've got help on the way. This is the light of Jesus. When we were lost in the darkness of sin, that's the language we use in the song, written by another. When we were lost in the darkness of sin, Jesus came. When we were standing before the wrath of God and the darkness of His judgment, Christ came to bring hope and to heal, and to bring us to life. So Jesus is the one who dispels the darkness. That is His purpose. But then also those who receive Him become those who dispel the light, the darkness. Those who come to follow Jesus, through them the light is to be made known. In verse 22, "For nothing is hidden except to be made known, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Well, who knows the secret? It's not Jesus alone at this point. Even the disciples to whom He has explained His parables, the ones that have been close with Him, who have begun to see who Jesus is, they're going to have the responsibility now of making Him known as He departs from this world. "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light." The light is a person. Son of God in the flesh. And that light now lives in us. And the purpose of the light in us is not to be hidden. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 5. We see a parallel verse to this. Matthew chapter 5. Mark is, as we've often said, he makes shorter, briefer, more compact, more dense the sayings of Jesus. Matthew and Luke sort of flesh it out a little bit more, but we see in Matthew chapter 5 what? "You are the light of the world." Because they're super good people? No, they're the light of the world as they are reflecting the light of their Savior. You and I are not light producers. We are light reflectors. The light of Jesus in us being reflected out from us. And here Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." Wait a minute, Pastor Ken. You just said that Jesus is the light of the world. Yes, He is. But we, by faith in Him, now He lives in us. We become the light of the world, taking His light out and about. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket." This is very similar language to Mark. "But on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." In the same way, and here's the command that Jesus gives us: "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Why does Jesus seek to shine in you? Not so that you may shine before others, but that the Father may. You expressing who Jesus is, you proclaiming who Jesus is your light, the light of Christ through you, so that when others see you and hear you, they may glorify our Father who is in heaven. The secret that we have is not to be kept secret very long. And some of you know the temptation of a really good secret, right? Now don't tell anybody, but Sue's going to get a new car on Thursday. Right? I'll tell 20 people. I won't tell Sue, but this is too good to keep to myself, right? And yet we have the best secrets. That's not even supposed to be a secret any longer. And what do? We put the bushel basket over us because we don't want to stand out and be made fun of or be charged with fanaticism. We don't want the light to shine because that's going to make us different from everybody else. Listen, you are different from everybody else if Christ lives in you. You can't change that. If Christ is really your Lord and Savior, you are an alien and a stranger on this earth. That's what the Scripture says. You are different. That's another word for another understanding for the word holy. You are separate. You are different. And all that Jesus is saying is the light that is in you, it is natural for it to shine. It is unnatural for the light of Jesus not to shine from you. And the only way that the light does not shine from you is when you purposefully hide it. The light of Jesus in each one of us naturally wants to shine in the darkness. And the only reason we don't is when we purposely try to hide it. May God help us to naturally shine for Him. Matthew Henry, in his trusted commentary, says this: many who are lighted as candles put themselves under a bed or under a bushel. They do not manifest grace themselves, nor minister grace to others. They have estates and do no good with them. They have limbs and senses and wit and learning, perhaps, but nobody is the better for them. They have spiritual gifts, but do not use them. Like a taper in an urn, they burn only for themselves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we rejoice that Jesus is the light of the world who came to save sinners, and we would echo along with Paul, of which I am the worst. But we revel in that so that in the mercy that has been shown to me, perhaps the worst of sinners, Paul goes on to say, there is hope for others. Jesus did not come into the world to be hidden away, but to be lifted up. And you and I have not been filled with His light to hide it, but to make much of Him. The purpose of spiritual light is to shine in the darkness. And the more that we love Jesus, the more that we will shine. The more that His opinion counts to us than the opinions of those around us, the more He shines out from us. The more that we revel in what Christ has done for us, and that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I have passed away, and if there's any living part of me, I now live under Christ. The more that that is my mindset, the more that I will simply radiate for Jesus. I won't have to think about it. I won't have to make myself. The Spirit that is within me will gush forth the light of Christ. How hard we work not to shine. When all we must do is allow the Spirit to work in us as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we will shine for Him. My brother makes fun of the relationship that Naomi and I had early on. And he was about 2 years younger than me. I have no idea if he's listening. I'm not trying to embarrass you, Bobby. But Naomi came to the house one day, and I think it was that last time I was home before my dad died, and Naomi came up the sidewalk, and my brother
Oh, that's disgusting.
What? You got that gooey-eyed face when Naomi walks up. That was natural love. That nobody had to tell me I had to act out. Nobody had to tell me this is what you must do. Nobody had to show a command in Scripture. Ken, you should beam from ear to ear and your eyes get all big when she walks up. I didn't have to be instructed 14,000 times to allow my love to show. It was natural, immediate, and full. Brothers and sisters, why do we fight so hard to hide the light? Or perhaps the trouble is the light is not within. Is that why we do not shine for Christ? The light naturally dispels. The light naturally goes out into the darkness. The precept concerning the purpose of light. Light shines. And it is unnatural when light does not shine. Then, as Jesus moves on to verses 23 and 24 and 25, he gives a promise. And it's really a two-sided promise that he gives to us in verse 23. It opens with a command. And the command there in verse 24 is, pay attention, give heed, your translations may say, give heed to what you hear. Now, Jesus is not saying, this is the place where we would point to Scripture, be careful what kind of music you listen to, or be careful about what kind of movies you listen to. He's being very specific to the content, the context in which he's saying this. Pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to what I'm saying to you. Spiritual light comes, and it's your responsibility, it's your privilege to let it be known. So the promise that concerning the pursuit of light, as I have it there on your notes, is that with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. This is the promise, right? For the one who has more will be given. Pay attention to what you hear. I've just been telling you that I've given you the secret to the kingdom. I am the secret of the kingdom. I am the key to the kingdom. I am the king of the kingdom. You are allowed into the kingdom through me. Now let this be known. Pay attention to what you hear. And with the measure by which you hear it and act on it is the implication, more will be given to you. Luke would tell us in his gospel that Jesus also warns the disciples to be careful how we hear. In Luke 8:18, here what we hear with an inclination to what do we do with what we've heard. What do we do with what we've heard? Sorry about that. We are to take heed. We are to act upon it. And we are to be encouraged that as we imbibe even more upon this secret, as we measure out even more spiritual knowledge upon ourselves, the more that we will know. That the more that we want to know of Christ, the more He will reveal Himself to us. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. Here would be a good question for us. How much more do we really want to know about Christ? What sized measuring cup am I scooping the Scriptures? With what kind of measuring cup am I spending time one-on-one with Jesus? Am I using the 1/8 tablespoon every once in a while? Or am I using the measure that's used here in Scripture, the 2-gallon basket? Jesus makes a promise here. I'm giving you the secret, but it doesn't end there. And the more that you pursue me, the more that you want to know more about me, the more I will reveal myself to you. In the book of Proverbs, we have a couple of verses that speak to the same concept. Let the wise hear in Proverbs 1. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands, obtain guidance to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. So that the irony of life is that the wise are ever growing in their wisdom. It's the unwise. I know enough. I don't need to learn any more. Proverbs 9:9 is similar. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So that the principle, the promise that Jesus makes is that the more that you want to know about me, the more that you want to imbibe on the secret of the kingdom, the more shall be revealed to you. That does not mean that you will know all things. Only one knows all things. That would be God. But all of our life will be learning. I was just talking with a gentleman on, what day was it? It was yesterday. And he's 80. He's my friend in West Virginia who's a pastor. My friend who's still pastoring at 80. Do you know what he did this week? He took a 3-day study retreat. And I sort of kidded him. I said, Mike, 3-day study retreat? Is that like study retreat in air quotes? Or what are you studying? And he gave me a list of 5 books he was reading. He said, Ken, there's always more of God for me to learn. I was convicted and challenged and rejoicing at the same time and listening to Mike, who himself is turning 80 this year, talking about, and he's given his whole life to the service of the King, and yet he's still hungry to know him more. With the measure you use, what's the measure that we're using when we listen to Scripture? How are we listening as we listen to Scripture, as Luke would say it in Luke 8? And I wrote down some questions for me, and maybe for you too. Do I listen with a measure of criticism to Scripture? Or am I listening with a measure of yearning? So what would the measure of criticism be? Do I like the way he speaks? Do I like the length of which he speaks? Do I like the way he puts things? Do I not like the way that he puts things? Am I listening with a measure of criticism, or am I listening with a measure of yearning to know God more? Am I using the measure of duty as I listen and go to Scripture? It is entirely possible that you have your devotions every single day and entirely miss God, because you're more interested in the getting it done than in the being with the one who has given us the Word. What's the measure with which I come to the Word of God? Is it to be with Him? Or to check off my YouVersion Bible app that I've read that Scripture for the day? Just because you've done that doesn't mean you've worshipped. Do I listen to the Scripture with a measure of others-centeredness? What do I mean by that? It's entirely possible for me to read the Scripture, not only to miss God, but miss my own heart as I read the Scripture to be able to judge others. Or do I read the Scripture so that I may know God and know myself and make sure that He and I are walking, that really I'm walking with Him? Not that we're walking together, God has no fault, so that I'm walking with Him. How do I hear? Am I putting to practice what it is that I'm hearing? And do I want to know more? Better would it be for me to listen with desire and a desire to be obedient. Not that somebody else would be obedient. Man, how do I show this scripture to Naomi so that she'll be acting better? Versus, what is God saying to, not, I don't have anything in mind. All right, so how do I read this so that I am walking righteously with God? How am I reading so that I may worship God? Because there may be a real desire to learn, to read and to learn, but still isn't worship. I can know all the themes of John. I can list out all the disciples and all that they ever said in the Gospels and miss the importance of what they're saying. Am I engaged with the Word in such a way that I'm desiring more of God Himself in my relationship with Him? Am I obeying what I'm hearing? So what is the measure that you and I use when we're hearing the Scriptures? And so you can look at that in terms of quantitativeness. You can look at that in terms of quality. The good news is, the more that I measure out to in a right heart, in a right manner, to know not just more stuff, but to know Christ better. And as I know Him, therefore I'm going to be obeying Him better. This is what Jesus is intending. I'm giving you the secret. I'm measuring out truth to you. I'm measuring out hope. I want you to do something with it. I want you to be let it to be made known. Pay attention to what you hear with the measure you use. It will be measured to you and more. How gracious is our God that when we want more of Him, He is ready to give us more than we ever imagined. But there's another side of this promise coin, if I can use that language. There's another side to this promise coin that Jesus speaks to in verse 25. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be given. What are we to make of that? There is a way of hearing the words of Jesus and heeding them. And there is a way of hearing Jesus just to hear them and walk away. What Jesus is pleading for in these verses is that be careful what you're hearing. I'm telling you, I am the lamp who has come into the world to be seen. I am, in Mark's terminology, as we look at Matthew and John, that Jesus is the light of the world. Now, what are you going to do with this? Don't just store it in your memory banks with other spiritual truths. Yield to it and be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who hear good preaching but never yield to it, there will be no advantage to them in the world to come. There is not an objective test at the end of your days where if you can score 750 of the 1,000 objective questions to be asked about the Scriptures, if you can pass that test, you're in because you know enough. That's not how eternity works. This will be the question of eternity. It comes to a one-question test. What do you say of my Son? And the only acceptable answer, He is my needed Savior and Lord. Even Satan knows many things about Jesus. But he will not enter his presence at the final judgment. Knowing alone is not believing. Believing is putting the full weight of your being now and in the eternity to come upon Jesus. Is he your everything, such that you want to know him, be with him, delight in him? Spurgeon tells of a moment when he was claustrophobic in his office. He just needed to get outside a little bit. And so he walked out and he walked over to the park, and he was sitting at a bench and he was admiring this beauty of a peach tree. And he was acknowledging the branches and looking at how they go over. And just as he was about to leave, as he had admired the beech tree, he noticed a squirrel. He said the squirrel would go up the tree and down the tree and up the tree and down the tree. And he could see the squirrel had a nest in the branches. And Spurgeon said he began to be convicted by the lesson that he was learning from the squirrel. To Spurgeon, the beech tree was nice, and he could admire it, but he could leave it. He said to that squirrel, the tree was everything to him. It was his home. It was his shelter in times of danger. It was his coolness in the hot sun and his warmth in a cold winter. It was where his food was and his meat was. It was where his family was. The tree was everything to him. And he said, I walked away wondering, how do I treat Jesus? Like the one who is everything to me. Or the one that's nice to look at every once in a while, but from whom I just simply walk away. Jesus is giving a promise that to those to whom Jesus is everything, he will give you even more. And to those of you who just like to look at Jesus every once in a while, even on the last day, what you think you know will be taken away as you are sent away. So Jesus says, to anyone who has ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus, through us, is still to shine in this world. And the more that we desire of Christ, the more he will give to us. Let us see Jesus as our everything. And let's pray. Father, it would be right